Do we hear an amen? Are we in any storms? A few storms, aren't we? Would you stand with me? It's so good to be with you this morning. Good morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tradition at this church, and we like to stand as we read the ancient scripture in honor of the ancient scripture. And so you that are watching online, I hope you're having a wonderful cup of coffee. And maybe you might want to stand with us, and we're going to read the very last words of the Apostle Peter before, at least his written words, before he died for Christ. Wonder what was on the heart of Peter the night or the last moments of his life. These are what's on his mind. Peter says this, above all, 2 Peter 3:3-10, he says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these same waters also the world of that time was deluged or destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Don't forget this one, okay? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it, everything done on the earth will be laid bare. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we bring you our total being, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. We're here physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, we come as people made in your image, people that have been given great value in your sight, objects whom you love dearly. We come, Lord, to understand this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open our eyes that we might see this morning. See Christ. Pray that you would open our ears, Jesus. We could hear somehow in the midst of this morning as we worship you, your voice. I pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts. That you would mold us and shape us and make us into the people that you call us to be. As we embrace this journey of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and trying our best in the power of your Spirit to follow Jesus as a disciple. So, Lord, good morning. We love you. We pray this in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And all those who love the Lord would say what? So good to see you this morning. It's week number 2, second week. To be around people again. Now, for those of you online, we're all social distancing. Everybody has a mask on but me. I took mine off. It's sitting over there. And we're trying to be responsible. And yet, it is so good to be in the community. Do I hear an amen? Amen. To worship. Isn't it great to sing? To have the community of singing and hearing voices. I sound a lot better when I'm with you than when I'm by myself. You drown me out. How's 2020 working out for you? It's going good? Have you ran into a few storms in this year? Just a couple, maybe a little bit, right? Maybe a possible pandemic. And the economic challenges that goes with it. And the unrest, certainly within the United States of America, as we're struggling with the with the social unrest and police brutality and racism. And it just seems to be one storm after another, doesn't it? How do people deal with these things outside of Christ? How do you get rid of your fears and anxiety? How do you find clarity? To me, when I see Jesus walking on the water, there he is. There he is. Abraham Lincoln was once asked, "Do you think God's on our side?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "I think the better question is are we on his?" Isn't that good? It's like, I want to be on his side. And even if his side's not the popular side, that's the side I'm going to stand with. I always say this, if someone comes out of the grave, you ought to listen to them because they might know something you don't. I'm telling you here, Jesus is smarter than you. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's more powerful than you. He knows what he's doing. And he's with us today. You know, for all of us in the last weeks, our eyes have beheld injustice. We've seen injustice. And it makes every one of us angry. Angry. This week, and as I've been spending time with the Lord, I was thinking, imagine you have a bucket. And in this bucket, you could put all the injustice that you've seen in your life. What would be there? You know, how much injustice have you seen? Unrighteousness have you seen? Evil have you seen? Unkindness? And how much have you seen? And I was thinking this week, imagine the bucket that God has. Imagine what the eyes of the Lord has seen. There's a verse in Chronicles that says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. And I was thinking about that. I mean, God, my eyes have seen certain things, and I've been talking to him about it, just horrified at the things I've seen with police brutality, police injustice. And all of this, I mean, it's just crazy. And my eyes sees things, and I have emotions. And then I think, did you know the eyes of God moves to and fro throughout the earth? The eyes of the Lord comes upon you, and he's seen you and knows you. Did you know that you're intimately acquainted with God? God knows everything about you. The eyes of the Lord moves to and fro throughout the whole earth. Imagine what the eyes of the Almighty has seen in his bucket of all the unholiness and the unrighteousness and the injustice that he has seen. And I wonder, how does it make him feel? I mean, there's police injustice that God has seen that none of you have seen. Rape. Violence. Murder. He sees, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can't hide from him. That's an amazing thought. He sees everything, and not only externally, but internally. He sees the thought and intentions of the heart. I've been thinking about this week. And I've been thinking about, in my time with the Lord, I'm like, God, how do you do it? How all the injustice that you see, how do you do it, Lord? I've been thinking about, I'm going to shoot up a picture for you. It's amazing what they can find with technology now, what's happening inside a womb. The pictures. Every abortion God has seen. The Black Lives Matter. Amen to that value statement. Especially at times like this. Black Lives Matter. They matter to God. They always have mattered to God. They matter to everybody. This value statement, I'm not talking about the political.org, that's a whole other discussion, but the value statement in times like this, Black Lives Matter. Amen. In the eyes of God, all Black Lives Matter, both outside the womb and inside the womb. Did you know that abortion is the number one killer of black lives in the United States? According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, abortion kills more black people than HIV, homicide, diabetes, accidents, cancer, and heart disease combined. All lives, to God, everyone matters. Outside and inside the womb. And God sees. Have you noticed that everyone that's for abortion has had the privilege of already being born? Can I say this? That little one is not for abortion. That little one right there is not for abortion. That little one's created to live. Wants to live, fights to live. Last year we showed the movie Unplanned here at the church, and we had a discussion about this as a church. Remember that? Remember we talked about the person, Abby Johnson, who was the employee of the year for Planned Parenthood, until one day she assisted in an abortion in the room with the doctor watching on the screen. I didn't want to show you those pictures. But she saw it happening, and she said, "He's moving, he's running, the baby tried to get away." As the vacuum comes in and rips the arm. Do you want me to talk about this? She saw it once and quit. Once. And she's been forever changed. And I was thinking about this. God sees all of that. Imagine what the eyes of the Lord sees. I mean, you see injustice and it makes you angry? Amen. Imagine what God sees. Pastor's moment. For all of you that are here watching online, if you had an abortion, God still loves you. The blood of Christ washes away all sin. I was talking with a friend of mine who's a man, and he says, "Pastor Frank, I had an abortion," with tears in his eyes. Hey, for all of you, God loves you. And the forgiveness of Christ is powerful. And we as pastors at this church are just here to talk with anybody who's journeyed down this path. I'm telling you, you can find forgiveness from God for all your sins from the cross, and you can learn to forgive yourself from the cross. Do I hear an amen? The point I'm trying to make this morning is imagine what God sees in the world. All the injustice that he sees and the unrighteousness that he sees. Have you seen what's happening in China right now? The churches in China, now even the state-run churches are being persecuted. It's a war on Christians right now in China. In India, they're beating Christians in the streets. Do you see what's going on? God sees it all. God sees it all. Why doesn't God do something about it? He will. And that's what the Apostle Peter talks about in the last chapter of his last letter written to the church. Why doesn't God do something about it? He will. And Peter talks about this. He talks about the future coming of Jesus as a judge to the world, to bring world justice. Not just social justice, or total justice on earth. And when you read Peter, he speaks about this and he explains why God has waited so long. The patience of God, the patience of God, the patience of God. Are you patient? I mean, I'm like, hey, God, we won't talk about you for a moment. Let me talk about you. Are you patient? Are you a patient person? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best, how would you grade yourself in terms of your patience? What number would you give yourself? And do you think if you were to ask the people that know you best how patient they think you are, do you think your numbers would match up? Webster's Dictionary says this, patience is the ability to wait for a long time without becoming annoyed or upset. The ability to remain calm and not become annoyed when dealing with problems or with difficult people. How are you in the patient category? Just a question for you. When you read Jesus, would you say he's patient? Would you think that Jesus was a patient person, is a patient person? What number would you give Jesus in terms of patience? And can you think of times in his life when his patience ran a bit thin? When was the last time your patience ran thin? I think of Jesus in the temple on Monday, and he grabbed the tables, the temple, where all the money's laid out, and he flips the table over, right? It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. I would say his patience ran a bit thin. Or how about on Tuesday? I got to tell you, there's a scripture in the Bible, whenever I read it, it just cringes me. And I want to read it in the NASB, it's a literal translation. On Tuesday, Jesus laid in to the religious leaders on the Temple Mount. And he said these words, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Sounds like he's going to be a judge, doesn't he? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and on the land to make one a proselyte or make one a believer like you. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Would you say that Jesus' patience had run a little thin with these people? Man, when I read this text, I read emotion into that, don't you? Anger, frustration with them. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. And he represents the patience of God. And yet, these times when he brings judgment. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When you read about the triune God, would you say the triune God is patient? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses and the prophets. Would you say that the God of the Scriptures, the one true holy God, is God patient? Would you give him high marks? And yet, can you think in this book of times when God's patience has run its course? Like in the days of Noah, or Sodom and Gomorrah, with Pharaoh in Egypt, "Let my people go." Even with God's own people, Israel, the moment God brought them out of slavery, they complained in the wilderness. He makes a covenant with them, and all through the Bible, in Judges and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all through the prophets, the whole Testament is a history of God battling with his people. "Follow me," and they won't. And he sends prophets. He judges them. The whole Old Testament, the whole Scriptures, is like God teetering between his patience and his holy justice. When you were a little child, do you remember playing on a teeter-totter, one of these? How many of you remember? Pastor Vince says, oh, that's called a seesaw. Well, to me, it's called a teeter-totter. How many people, is this a teeter-totter? Raise your hand. Is this a seesaw? Raise your hand. See, I lose. I was talking about this to Sir Pete. He goes, I don't know what a teeter-totter is. You know, and he goes, oh, a seesaw. Okay. A seesaw. Yeah. When I think about this from a human perspective, when I read 2 Peter chapter 3, I read the patience of God. Peter speaks of the patience, but the coming judgment of, but the patience of God and the coming, and it's back and forth. When I read the scriptures from a human perspective, as I try to comprehend what Peter's saying, I see this teeter-totter in my mind going on between God's love and patience, and yet this battle for holy justice and righteousness, and it goes back and forth. I mean, listen to this. I want to read these scriptures to you. Tell me if you don't see a teeter-totter or a seesaw. Above all, Peter says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised, right? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these also, the world of that time was deluged or destroyed. That's Noah. By the same word, God speaks in the word. By the same word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. There's a future judgment coming, being kept for the day of judgment, the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But, listen to people, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Do you see that? Did you guys catch that? Did you see a seesaw in there? Do you see the seesaw? It's like a balancing act between God's patience and God's justice, judgment and justice. But then you see grace in the heart of God. What's God patient for? What's he patient for? If you want to take notes with me this morning, here's a great note. The purpose of God's patience is for our salvation. Just let that sink in. For God so loves you, for God so loves me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, I'm so glad that God waited for me. I bet there were people in the spring of 1985 going, what is the Lord waiting for? Well, there's this kid named Frankie Winans in the fall of 1985, I bowed my knee. He says, I'm waiting for him. I'm so thankful that God was patient waiting for me. Aren't you glad he waited for you? According to Peter, one of the reasons why God has been waiting is he's patient for us to come in salvation. He's waiting for the redemption of mankind, for mankind to come to his Son for forgiveness and for healing, to come to his Son for eternal life. This age of grace, it's called the church age. God is long suffering, waiting for those to come. And since these words have been written, he's been waiting 2,000 years. What marks do you give God for patience? Have you thanked God for his patience with you? Because I thank him all the time. God, thank you for being patient with me. God is amazingly patient. Incredibly patient. You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, one thing, when we walk with Jesus, our patience will increase. Peace, patience. You want patience? Walk with Christ. You hang out with Jesus a while, his patience will rub off on you as you hang out with him. He's incredibly patient. But people, when you read the text, Peter says that though God is patient, someday the Lord's patience will run its course and he will come again to bring judgment to injustice and to unrighteousness that's in the world. And nobody will be spared, FYI. You know, someday in the future, there's going to be a day of sentencing for the officer that killed George Floyd. And that's going to be a unique day in this country. A day justice is served for what was totally wrong. Imagine a day like that coming for the whole world. A day of judgment on the people and the nations of the world for all the injustice and unrighteousness that has happened up to that moment. Can you imagine that day? Will that be a good day? Depends on who's being judged. See, Peter says in the last days, people will be scoffing. People will be making fun of the idea of Jesus coming again. In the last days. The last days are the days right before the second coming of Jesus. Doesn't 2020 kind of feel like birth pains of the last days that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. See, Jesus spoke of this day, and he speaks of it like a child being given birth, that when the Son of Man comes again, that on the earth it'll be like birth pains of a child coming, and with an intensity of craziness in the world, an intensity of craziness. And people have been asking, Pastor Frank, Is this pandemic of God? God didn't create this pandemic. Is God using it? Totally. Is this pandemic a wake-up call? Or is it his last call? I don't know. But in the last days, people will scoff at the idea of Jesus coming back. It's not going to happen. You foolish Christians. I want you to know that the idea, the teachings of Jesus coming back is not a secondary issue. It's primary. Just for your own enjoyment, take notes on this. Just in the New Testament, one verse out of 25 deals with the Lord's return. Did y'all know that? This is not just some side teaching. One verse out of 25 deals with the Lord's return, just in the New Testament. The Lord's coming is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament. This is not some side teaching, some fluke. There's 27 books in the New Testament, and the coming of Jesus is mentioned in all of them but four. See if you can find what four they are. Did you know all the early church creeds speak of the return of Jesus? The return of Jesus. His coming, people, it is coming. His coming is coming. Are you ready? See, when you read the scriptures from a human standpoint, there appears to be some kind of a balancing act going on between God's patience and love and God's demand for righteousness and justice. And in the past, God has judged the world. And the scripture says one day it's going to be judged again, not just locally, but the whole world is in the days of Noah, the whole thing. And it's like God in heaven is on a seesaw. And it's like he's been there ever since he created mankind, and ever since mankind rebelled against him. And ever since then, you see this God dealing in humanity, calling people to himself and yet judging them at the same time. He is not a good judge if he does not come back and judge. There's no way that he can be good and righteous and holy if he lets the world go unpunished for what it does. And you've seen just a little bit of injustice and it makes you angry. Can you imagine what God sees? See, the evil in this world is not from him, it's from us. We did it. The unrighteousness and the injustice, it's not from him, it's from us. We need to own it. I like this story, and I've told this story because have you ever had a time when you were in a heated discussion with somebody that wanted to wring your neck because you were telling them about Jesus and they were angry at you just because you were speaking Christ? And in those moments, actually Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come and will give you words to say that. And so, there's been so many times when I've walked out going, that was God. You know, like, what did I just say? And I had one of these moments as a young man just coming out of seminary when at the time I took a group of people to Romania for 8 weeks. We did a missions trip because the Iron Curtain had just fallen. The communism had imploded on itself, and Romania was a part of the Soviet bloc. And now, for the first time, people were allowed to read the Bible without being thrown in jail and pray. And we went over there, a group of, like 20 college students, I think. And we passed out 15,000 tracts of the spiritual laws. And we passed out Bibles. And I've never seen people so hungry for a Bible. I guess the Bible was going for $1,000 on the black market, and we were just passing them out. We had them in the back of our van. At one point, they had our van up on two wheels trying to get to it. It was crazy. It was great. Scary. We went to this place. It was called Timișoara, and as we were sharing, we were out there, we would do street witnessing, and then we would encourage people to come, and we had Romanians, and we would give testimony of Jesus in translation. And as we were there, there was this young man. He was from college there, and he could speak pretty good English, and he was so angry that we were there talking about God, and how dare we come and bring Jesus to Romania, right? And my friend Steve was over there, and I could see there was they were arguing, and this guy was getting real, and I ran over there. And Steve says, he's our leader. So now it's me. And he started laying into me, and he goes, you tell us about Jesus, and you know, if God exists, he needs to be put on trial for all the evil in this world. And he was just angry at the concept of God. And he was laying into me. And I was like, and it was that Holy Spirit moment. And I said, you know, so you're angry. I said, so you're angry of all the evil and injustice in the world. Yes. I said, well, what do you expect God to do about it? He goes, he should get rid of it. If there's this God, why has he allowed this? And I said, okay, so if you want God to get rid of all evil and all injustice in the world, then what's he supposed to do with you? That was so of the Holy Spirit. And he looked at me. And he says, what do you mean by that? 10 Commandments. Moses, have you ever lied? Yeah, of course. You ever stole anything? Of course. Dishonor your father? Of course. Those are evil. And you fail. I said, if God was to come back today and judge all unrighteousness and all unevil, what's he supposed to do with you? He did not like that, but it shut him up. See, John the Baptist says, the one that comes after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And when he comes, he's going to dip the world or baptize the world in the Holy Spirit, and he's going to dip the world or baptize the world in fire. See, God will deal with injustice and evil in two ways. He either transforms it through the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you and me, or He will judge it with judgment. There's two baptisms. It's the seesaw. God will baptize you in His Spirit as Christ pays for all of your sins, all of your... See, is the coming of Jesus and the judgment of the world a good day or a bad day? It's a bad day to those that are being judged. See, all of us in here will be judged. You will either be judged on your righteousness or you'll be judged on Christ's righteousness. All of you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. For people that reject Jesus, God will judge you. You will either be judged on your righteousness or you'll be judged on the one who paid for your sins and the one that gives you His right, clothes you in His righteousness. But no matter what, this world will be judged. Pastor Frank, I can't wait. Last week was a heavy message. This week's pretty heavy. Maybe next week someone else could teach. Okay, Pastor David's going to teach next week. It's Father's Day. Heavy topic, judgment of God. Well, Peter talked about it, and we're in Peter's epistle. The judgment of God, justice for the world, as God deals with everything. See, there's a sober side to Jesus' coming and what that means, because every human being will be brought to accountability. See, someday that this police officer is going to be brought to accountability for his behavior. Watch what happens that day. It's going to be crazy. All the world in America is going to stop. This guy is going to be brought to accountability. Did you know that someday the whole world's going to be brought to accountability? For every injustice that's ever been ever done before a holy, righteous God. And is that day going to be a heavy day? Oof. There's a sober side to this. Listen to this. See, we know who the judge is. Listen to this. Acts 17:31. Let me just read this one to you. Paul says this, For God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He's appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. Did you know that there's a day appointed when God's going to judge the world, and God has shown us who the judge is going to be? It's His Son Jesus, who He arose from the dead. Imagine that. Someday when Jesus stands and judges the world. For those that put aside the Son of Man and mock Him, Peter says this, verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping with His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Here He comes. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is serious. As the hammer falls to God's holy judgment. And notice the word, there's a beautiful phrase in the Bible called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's unique in the scriptures, this grouping of words, the day of the Lord. And just for your thoughts, take notes. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is found 14 times. The day of the Lord. 14 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New. Can you guess where one of them is? 2 Peter chapter 3. What is the day of the Lord, Pastor Frank? The day of the Lord is an extended period of time. It's a unit of time of God's judgment on the earth, beginning with the tribulation that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24, and includes the events of His second coming. It's called, this moment is called the day of the Lord, and it's known as a time of judgment. In the Old Testament book, in Ezekiel 30, verse 3, it says, "For the day of the Lord is near, the day of the Lord is near. A day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations, because nations will be judged." Isaiah 13, 6 says, "Cry or weep or wail, for the day of the Lord is coming or is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." It's a time in the future when God's incredible patience runs out. And He says, "I can't let this go on any longer." See, today you and I live in an age of amazing grace. Right now, you and I, today, we're living in times of amazing patience of Almighty God. God is patient with you. But God's patience will run its course. We read that, and it's coming, people. And how close is it? If Christ is coming again, how should we live our lives? If Jesus was to come back tonight, how would you live your life any different right now? Peter addresses this. In verse 13, verse 11, he says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." Holiness means separation from evil. Dedication to Jesus. Godliness is the outflowing of it. I'm living a godly life. As I'm holy, I live it out and I'm living godly. It's an expression. I'm living out a godly life. Man, you know, last Sunday night, a group of people, we got together and we were debriefing the sermon from last week. At a light sermon, light topic. Racism. And police, and it was so beautiful. I wish you could have been there. At 4 o'clock, we sat all around, we social distanced, and people started just sharing what they were thinking and how they were feeling and all that was going on in the streets and the police and they were examining themselves and looking at themselves. Is there any racism within me? Man, there were people that were confessing and people that were crying and it was God was stirring within them. Look deep within yourself. All men are created equal. In heaven, there will be no racism, and God doesn't want you to take it with you to heaven. And for you to leave it here on this side is a part of godliness. You need to don't take your racism with you to heaven because it doesn't belong there. And for you and I, as a child of God, to look within and let the Spirit, "God, is there any wicked way within me? And lead me in the way everlasting." Right? For people to be purifying themselves is living holy and godly lives. It was beautiful to watch just the purifying work of the Spirit working inside people. Because until you get it out of you, you're going to be the problem. Racism begins in the heart. And by the way, being educated on racism is good, but having relationships with people is better. The best way to get rid of racism is to have friends with people that isn't the same color as you and hang out with people of the same culture that isn't yours. I find a lot of ignorance disappears as you learn that we're all one. Travel the world. Put some stamps in your passport and travel and look at all the churches over the world and see this oneness that comes in Christ. Education's good, but relationships are better. And what an opportunity for you in this church to be with other people of different races and different cultures and learn and see that we're, and it's just beautiful. People, education's good. I should have made that a note. Relationships are better. That's how you get rid of racism. Since all this is coming, how ought we be? We ought to be holy and godly people. Holiness is being set apart by God and what He's done for us on the cross. Godliness is living out who we are. I want to be godly in this earth. I want to live my life for Jesus and who I am as a child of God. You ought to be... Jesus is coming back. If that's true, what should be? You should be living holy and godly lives. That's what Peter says. That's what Peter says. Since everything will be destroyed in the... By the way, take notes. Last note for you this morning. In the waiting for His return, we are called to live holy and godly lives. How you doing? He's either going to come down here and get you, or you're going to Him. God wants you to live holy and godly lives. And when you do that, you're the solution and not the problem. Because godliness transforms every aspect. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. That's that baptism of fire. That's Jesus is going to baptize this world with fire. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the book of Revelation. Revelation 20 specifically. God's got new things planned. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless, at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, and now he's saying, I'm an apostle, the apostle Paul's apostle, right? Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness. Don't fall from your secure position. Don't blow it. Stay sharp. Stay focused. He writes 2 Peter and then he dies. He's crucified upside down on a cross because he won't renounce Jesus. Good old Peter. What an amazing man. What a journey to know Peter. To understand who he was before he met Christ. To understand his salvation and how he met Christ and his calling in his life. How God used him to birth the church. And how God used him to cross different ethnic groups with the gospel, from the Jews and the Gentiles and Samaritans. And how Peter becomes this just amazing leader. He's a rock. He's solid. He's strong all the way to the end. And here he is writing to you and to me, saying he's coming. He's coming. His coming is coming. Are you ready? Do you look forward to that day? Are you scared of that day? Think about it, people. Think about what the eyes of the Lord sees. The outcry on the continents of this world today. Continents of America and Africa and Europe and Asia. What does God see as He looks at the world today? I mean, God for 2,000 years has been patient with wars and slavery and sex trade and stealing and lying and people using His name as a cuss word. And He's been patient as we murder and we rape and the wholesale slaughter and torture of concentration camps. He's been patient as we kill babies in the womb and sell their parts for cash, paid for with our tax dollars. How much longer? When will His patience run its course? See, it's going to happen. But when? When? for those of us that know Jesus, the day of the Lord is a good thing. It says in the book of Revelation, John says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." For you and I was thinking about this. You know, when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, he saw Jerusalem and he cried over it. I honestly believe when God sees the world, he just weeps over the world. When he sees the hurt that's going on in the world. And may we as God's people just have a burden and a heart for all the evil in this world. When God sees you, what does he see? Have you accepted his son? If you have, he sees you as righteous. If you haven't, he's patient with you. He's waiting for you. He's calling you. What's stopping you? We live today in an age of God's grace and God's patience. It's not forever. Today is the day of salvation. As the worship team comes up, I want to pray. And here's the prayer. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today, watching online at this church, and you've never said yes to Jesus, do what I did in the fall of 1985 and accept Christ. It's a prayer from the Lord. It's to the Lord from your heart. I want you to think for a moment of all the lies you've ever told. Think about the first thing you've ever stolen in your life. Think how many times you use God's name as a cuss word. Think how many times you've dishonored your father and mother. These are 3 commandments out of 10. You're a sinner. And your behavior offends God's holiness. You are unjust. You are unholy. It's deep within you. And you can't be with God. You would contaminate God's presence as you are today. But God has sent his Son to this world and into your life. Jesus went and hung on a cross as a judge, pays for your sins with his blood on your behalf. And Jesus washes you clean of all sin and shame and guilt before a holy God. Your sins are cast as far as from the east as to the west. How far is that? Can't even measure it. You accept what Christ has done for you. It's a gift. You pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, I understand. I understand what you did for me on the cross. And I recognize I need you. I pray that you would wash away my sins, all of them. Everything I've ever done, everything I've done today, and everything I ever will do. Would you wash me clean? And forgive me from the cross of all the evil that I have done and thought. Thank you for forgiving me. I pray that you would prepare me for heaven. That you'd make a place for me there. Write my name in heaven. And adopt me as a child of God in your family today. This I ask from my heart in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God hears you. And it says today is the day of salvation. It's called your birthday today. If that was you, today's happy birthday. You've been spiritually born again. This is your birthday. Write it down. We want to sing this last song. And it's taken out of the last words of the Bible. Do you know what the last words of the Bible are? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring it. Now, I was just sharing with Allison. Allison and I got to go to Israel a couple of years ago. And when we were in Jerusalem one day, it was our last day there. And I put on headphones and I spent about 2 hours just walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And you can look over at the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is where Jesus ascended into heaven. And when you read the scriptures, it says this is where he'll return. And I was listening to this song. And I was singing this song, looking out at where he's coming back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. That comforts me, because this world's messed up. The only way this world's ever going to be fixed is Christ. The only way you're ever going to be fixed is Christ. He fixes you. He deals with you. He'll deal with this world. Let's sing this song.